Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to John chapter 5. That's where we're going to kind of park today and just kind of look at the continual grace of God. It's just an amazing thing. We can't preach enough about the grace of God. While you're turning your Bibles or maybe your Bible app, your smartphone, I just got a question. Have any of y'all seen those little religious tracts or about maybe, I don't know, I'm not good with measurements, but like 3 inches by 4 inches or 2 inches by 3 inches? Y'all seen that? They're kind of like comic book illustrated. Have any of y'all seen that, whether you picked it up at a restaurant or in the restroom? I find a lot of them in the restroom for some bizarre reason. And usually when you read those, y'all looking at me like I'm preaching to myself. Y'all seen these things? Y'all seen these things? Yeah, and you look at them, and almost 9 times out of 10, those religious tracts, it's a story. It's very illustrative of somebody who goes to hell, or maybe they're at the judgment seat and all their sins are on the big movie theater for everybody to see. And the message is, at the end of it, you got a choice. You can go to heaven or hell. Maybe you haven't seen one of those things, but have you been to one of these churches? We have one right down the street from where we live, that they put this thing on during Halloween, and it's called the Judgment House. Have you seen the Judgment House? Where you kind of walk through the judgment house and you see this kid. Sometimes the story changes. Sometimes he's getting ready for prom and he's a real rascal and he had a decision to make, but he didn't make the right decision. So he goes to hell, and then you're walking through and people are screaming and torments going on. Have you seen that house? Maybe the judgment house. Okay. Here's the thing. I think sometimes Christianity has done a great service when your primary thrust of the gospel is, you don't want to go to hell. Hey, look, I want to tell you, I don't want to go to hell. And let me go ahead and tell you something else. I believe there's a hell. And I believe there's a hell because the Bible says there's a hell and because Jesus taught that there was a hell. As a matter of fact, Jesus teaches on hell more than twice as much as he teaches on the concept of heaven. And I thank God that Jesus delivered me from hell. But let me tell you something. When we preach grace that, hey, grace is about Jesus delivering you from hell, we do a real disservice to the gospel. I don't want to go to hell, but I also don't want to be an addict. And I have a proclivity to be addicted to certain things. I have a proclivity to be, well, I don't want to do too much confession because then y'all are like, you know, pastor call time, blah, 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 blah. But hey, I'm a guy, so I have a proclivity to be attracted to beautiful women. And I want to be delivered from that. Some of you have a proclivity to be addicted to alcohol because you like the real soothing feeling that it gets when you've had one too many. Some of you have addictions of anger that you just can't let go of your anger, so you're just stewing in your anger. Hey, I don't want to go to hell, but look, I don't want to be an angry person. I don't want to be a man's floozy. I don't want to be a bitter person. I mean, have you ever been around a bitter person? They're not fun to be around. Bitter people are jerks. But you know, not only that, but I don't want to be the kind of person, and I have a proclivity. I enjoy a good gossip story. I do. I mean, I'm like that dude. And you know, do you have any news? I know how you like news. Well, yeah, I like news, and the juicier the better. But I know that's not something I should do, but I have a proclivity to that. It's like, that's kind of interesting because their life is worse than my life, and it makes me feel better about myself. I want to be delivered from that. And you know, here's the thing about grace. Grace delivers us from that because God not only changed our destiny, he changed our identity. And when you focus grace on getting out of hell, you do a disservice to grace. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you can have life, I come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus gave us eternal life according to the plan that he had before the foundation of the world. Now he's saying, hey, I also want you to have abundant life. And that's going to take us to the story. And that's kind of the overarching theme as we go to the story in John chapter 5. Because some people are trapped in a prison called your past. And you've done some things that you shouldn't have done. And you said some things that you shouldn't have said. You've gone to places you said you'd never go. And it has impacted you. You know, I don't know if it's the same for y'all, but there are certain songs that when I hear them or certain smells that I smell, it'll take me back to a time that I really shouldn't have been involved in. Y'all understand, you know, just certain songs. And it's like Satan is in a megaphone with a megaphone screaming into my ear. Hey, you remember that time? That was a good party. I mean, that was a good time. And you're like, oh, like that. But look, and we are trapped sometimes in the prisons of our past, or sometimes there's certain events or songs or smells or sights that can kind of set us off and take us back to another time. The Apostle Paul, y'all looking at me like, I can't believe, what is this mask? Look, you're all sinners. So am I. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You're right along here with me, and you don't say amen. That's just on you. But this Bible, it has some good words for us, because grace didn't just impact our destiny, it changed our identity. Not only am I not going to hell, I am a free man. I am a free man to enjoy the liberty of what it means to be a child of God. Jesus set me at liberty from the sins that have enslaved me. Jesus set me from in liberty from my past. He has set me at liberty so that those songs and those sights and those smells don't hearken me back to another time. And I may remember them, but they have no power over me anymore because of Jesus and what he's done. And it doesn't matter if Satan has a megaphone in my ear. We don't have to wait to die to get blessed by God. Going to heaven is not the retirement plan that grace gives us. We're going to heaven as children of God because of what Jesus did, and only because of what Jesus did. But today, grace makes a difference today. Whether you're trapped in the prison of your past, hobbled or lamed or blind, it makes a difference today, because grace isn't just about getting us out of hell and into heaven, but Jesus getting out of heaven and into our lives right now. Because of God's grace, you can step out of your history and step into the life that God wants you to lead. So we go to John chapter 5. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, John chapter 5. And we're going to see how grace not only is a blessing of the next life, but grace empowers us today. Because, you know, there's a lot of Christians. There's a lot of people here at Camp Creek Church. And I can say that, and I'm not picking on anybody. This is applicable to all of you. But you need some empowering grace today. Guess what? So did the church of Corinth, the church of Ephesus, the church of Galatia. Because when you read those letters, you got Christians doing stupid things, and the apostles are correcting them with their writings. This is an old problem with mankind. Just because you got problems today, you're no different than the Christian 2,000 years ago first generation Christians had to be corrected about the way that they were living. They had to be told about how to make grace operative in their life. So we're going to go to this story. It's in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a synoptic gospel. The first four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are called synoptics because those people actually saw Jesus Christ, and they talk about Jesus Christ. And John is kind of a special book. He presents Jesus in a way that the other three dudes don't present Jesus. I mean, it is really Jesus, Son of God. And that's kind of his overarching theme. And it just, it's different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you read it, you can see there's a different flavor to it. But man, it's God inspired. And so we come to John chapter 5, and we're going to see the healing at the pool of Bethsaida. It's an exciting portion of Scripture. So read along with me. If you don't have your Bibles, please turn to it. I want you to see it. It's kind of cool. John chapter 5, verse 1. This is how it starts out. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, I want to pause real quick because I want you to know the backdrop of that verse right there. There was a feast of the Jews. The Jews had 7 feasts every year. And you had the Feast of the Tabernacle, you'd have the Passover feast, you'd have the, you know, you had 7 different feasts. And what would happen, I noticed last week's sermon didn't get posted. What, did I sound that bad? I mean, was it that bad? It was pretty bad. Okay, well, that's good. I don't want to turn people off to the So feast here, I hope I sound good enough. I'd like, feast, there's 7 feasts. Now, I want y'all to understand this. 7 times a year, the people of Israel would get together and they would celebrate the goodness of God. There would be dancing. There would be singing. There would be eating. There would be a whole bunch of celebration. Now, when I say there's celebration, I'm not talking like some keg party. They weren't drinking their 40s and listening to Fitty. They weren't doing that kind of stuff. And if you chuckled at that, I am so glad you're here at Camp Creek Church today. This wasn't a kegger. It wasn't a drunken revelry. This was a festival and a celebration that celebrated the goodness of God. And you know, that's one of the prayers I have for this church. And if you know me in any way at all, you know that I really kind of prefer the hymns in our hymn book that are a little bit more uplifting. That's just me. That's my predilection. Because I think the church needs to be a place of celebration. They celebrated the goodness of God, and they did that 2,000 years ago before Jesus was crucified. I know that we need to celebrate the goodness of God because Jesus was crucified. And quite frankly, I think that a church needs to look a whole lot like the winner's locker room than the loser's locker room, if you know what I mean. When we come to church, we should be celebrating. There's times when it's appropriate to be sad, but not many. Coming to this church and talking about what Jesus did for us, that's a cause of celebration. And so we come to church and we're celebrating. Well, 2,000 years ago, there's a time period when they gathered together 7 times a year, and it is just an outright celebration. And there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there was at Jerusalem a sheep market at a pool. Thank you so much, John. We needed to know that. Which is called Bethsaida, having 5 porches. Are you kind of getting the visual? This kind of, if you read along with it, it's almost like that Hollywood thing, because Hollywood has this thing. It's called the long shot, medium shot, close up, where you start, you see the city of New York, then you see a building with a window, and then you focus in on the dude. Well, here we are, we're kind of starting. It's one of the festivals. It's in Jerusalem, and we focus on the man Jesus, which is always the appropriate focus. But you know what's really cool about these details? They might have escaped you, but they enabled these very details right here in John 5:2 enabled archaeologists in 1960 to unearth this place. In 1960, they were able to find this place right here. It is a confirmed archaeological fact that this place existed. And as a matter of fact, you can go on Google and you can Google Pool of Bethsaida, and you can actually see the pictures of what it looked like. It's kind of cool. I mean, that just kind of excites me a little bit here. So Jesus is going, and this is what we know about. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Now, I don't know how many great multitude means. It might mean 50. It might mean thousands. I'm not quite sure. But, you know, whatever number it is, it's a great multitude. And it says of impotent folk. Now, the word impotent nowadays has a little bit different meaning than it did back then. I mean, these are lame people having trouble walking, all kind of afflicted and infirmed invalids that are around the pool. I was thinking when I was going to title today's message, perhaps we could put on the marquee, impotence healing. And I thought, man, we'd have a larger crowd if we did that. I'm just saying. this is good King James words right here. Great multitude of impotent folk, of the blind, of the halt, of the withered, waiting for the moving of water. Now, if you have a Bible that's not the King James or not the New King James Version, you're not going to have verse 4 in your Bible. If you've got an English Standard, and I've got one out in my car, and I'll show it to you if you want to see it. If you got an English Standard, if you got the Common English Version, if you have the New Standard Version, if you have the NIV, you will not have verse 4 in your Bible. I think the RSV actually puts it in italics with a footnote in here. Now, the reason for that is that there's different manuscripts. There's over 36,000 manuscripts and misses of the New Testament. And as a matter of fact, if we completely burned every living Bible today, we could reconstruct the New Testament with the exception of 5 verses. It's just amazing. I mean, our Word of God was copied and copied and copied so many times. It is possible to reconstruct the entire Bible. But because some manuscripts that were of a different age period that were relied on by the different Bible translations, they don't have verse 4 in here. There's a couple of different reasons for that that we're thinking about. But let's put it this way. Here's what verse 4 says. It's not like some Coptic gospel here. For an angel went down to at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole, whatever disease he had. Here's the reason that the verse is not in there. Primarily because it's not in some of the other manuscripts that have existed at the time. But one of the things that we can find out, well, why wasn't it in there? Well, when you read some of the Jewish historians and like Josephus or Tertullian, one of the things we find out about this is they weren't sure whether the healings that were taken around the Pool of Bethesda were because there was an actual angel doing it or because it was false advertising, and everybody at the time period who knew about Bethsaida would know about the false advertising. For example, if I was preaching a sermon, I'd say, okay, and it's the real thing, you know, I'm kind of making a reference to Coca-Cola. Y'all just know that because that advertisement is kind of popular in this time period. Well, here's the thing about the Pool of Bethsaida. Apparently, they would charge people when the lame of the halt, let's just say this is the pool right here, the closer you had to pay money to get closer to the pool. So the people who were right here on the edge of the pool had paid the most money than the people who were way out there. The more money you had, the closer to the pool you had. And it was said that they staged false healings in order to encourage people. Can you imagine somebody selling false hope? Seriously, I mean, can you imagine somebody saying, this is the answer to your prayer, John, fresh breath, whiter teeth, and man, that's the answer to all the things, you know, or how about that website? What was it? Fiverr.com, where you can buy 40 likes at a time so you can look a little bit more popular than you actually are, or the weight loss pill, or the, you know, inversion table to hang upside down to do away with all your back. Yeah, I got an inversion table and I still have back problems. Okay, so y'all get what I'm saying. There are people out there that are selling false hope. So one of the reasons why some manuscripts have it in there, some manuscripts don't, is some of the people were like, oh yeah, that was all bogus, so we're not going to even bother. And others like, well, we're going to put it in there because it was, you know, number one, it was, here it is, so we're going to put it on in there. The point to take away from this is there are a lot of people that were looking for healings from the water. Okay, and here's what Jesus does. Verse 4, it says, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. I want to stop right there. 38 years. Now, we don't know. We know at the very minimum, dude is 38 years old. Or he could be 50 years old and something had happened to him to cause him to be infirm. We don't know necessarily what caused the infirmities, whether it was a birth defect, whether it was something that happened to him. We know that this guy had been there for 38 years. And here's a takeaway from that. 38 years. He's, you know, here he is at the pool for 38 years. Here he is. 38 years of 7 festivals a year talking about the goodness of God. That's so for the math challenge here, I did the math for you on my smartphone. That's 266 festivals celebrating the goodness of God. Now, it'd be nice to sit there and say this guy was a really religious, pious man and all that. But if he's like most of us, if he's like your pastor here, here's what has been going on in his brain 260 some odd times. Woo, you know, here in the celebration, God is good. Everything's great. He gave us the manna. He parted the Red Sea. He destroyed the enemies. And I'm sitting there looking at my legs. God is good. But what about this situation? I'm sitting there looking at my addiction. God's good, but you know, why am I still so bitter? Why can't I get past this? Yeah, I hear about grace. I come to church and I, you know, talk about grace and it's good. And I go out and I feel good for about 3 hours. And then all of a sudden I get the phone call. You know, why aren't you involved in this situation? Why did grandmama have Alzheimer's? Why did dad die without me getting to see him? And it is real easy for us to kind of get into that victim mentality. I mean, 266 times this guy who is infirm had to listen about the goodness and celebrate the goodness of God. That's what's going on with this guy, certain man. And this is the person Jesus came to. It's kind of a stark picture when you think about it and when you look about it. I mean, there he is 266 times. And I wonder if anybody here has ever wondered, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? You know, in a universe where God is sovereign, why do we have cancer? Why do we have Alzheimer's? The answer in Scripture is because of sin. The answer in Scripture is because of sin. And sin not only messed up humans. Golly, Romans chapter 8 says that sin messed up the whole world. That the whole world is waiting for God to redeem its creation. The whole world, and this phrase is, groaneth until the redemption of the purchased possession. We have volcanoes, we have tsunamis, we have famine and plague because of sin. That's what's going on here. And here's a man that just happens to be a victim of sin. Let me tell you something. Everybody sitting under the sound of my voice is a victim of sin, both inside this church and those that are going to be listening on the internet. They're all victims. We are all victims of sin. The diabetes I have, the hypothyroidism I have, the predilections I have, it's all because of sin. That's what's in me right now. It's what's in you. And if you allow yourself to focus on it too much, even 266 times, it can kind of make you a bitter person. It might even make you an angry person. Well, let's see what Jesus does with this person right here, because we serve a sovereign God and a good man. And there was a certain person was there which had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Do you get the picture? There is a multitude of people, but healing is coming to one person that day. And sometimes you read that and you're just like, wow. You have the power to just look around everybody and say, okay, you're all better. I mean, that'd be really cool. Why is grace coming to one person this day? Do you get the picture? I mean, it's literally like our Lord is going, excuse me, pardon me, I got to get over there. Excuse me. So sorry to step on that. And then he bends down. He says, he looks him in the eye and says, will you be made whole? What about everybody else? And I don't know, but hey, grace is good. And there's 7 billion people on this earth. And let me tell you about grace. Maybe the Lord, out of 7 billion people, brought you to Camp Creek Church today for this message. Grace is good. Maybe of all the 7 billion people on earth, today you needed to hear this message. And today you need to hear this question. Will you be made whole? And it's a legitimate question, because I got to tell you, I've been in ministry for 17 years. And when I first was in the ministry 17 years ago, and even prior to that, I would read that question. And I read it differently now, 17 years in the ministry. 17 years in the ministry has taught me that there are people who don't really want to be made whole. You are so comfortable in your sin, in your bitterness, in your anger, you really don't want to be made whole. And so maybe what grace is showing us is Jesus, he's coming to you today of all 7 billion people to say, will you be made whole? It's a legitimate question. And you know, you don't even have to be in the ministry to know about professional victims. And let me just tell you something. Because God didn't just change our destiny, He changed our identity. And there's no excuse anymore for us to sit there and wallow in self-pity, to wallow in our addictions, to wallow in our problems, because Jesus has shown up. And He might be showing up uniquely in your life. Now, you know, those other people that Jesus walked around, I think there's a really good chance they're children of God too. But Jesus wanted healing on this person, and it might be for the sole reason of just showing that grace comes to individuals when it can come to. And let me just say something. We shouldn't have a problem with the sovereignty of God. We should be thankful for the sovereignty of God. There are a lot of people that are like, Romans 9:11, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That doesn't sound fair. Hey, thank God grace isn't fair. Because grace is fair, we're all going to hell. Thank God that He wasn't, quote, fair. Because we're all sinners. We all deserved hell. And we did, and that guy no more deserved Jesus coming to him than anybody else in the crowd did. And I want you to notice something about this guy. In Scripture, he didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. There wasn't anything unique about him. He didn't deserve Jesus coming to him, and you didn't either. Grace is about Jesus' goodness. It's not about your ability to behave, to follow the rules, to, you know, bring the right Bible app on your phone to church. It's not about that. Grace is about the goodness of God. And so the goodness of God says today, this particular, I got another plan for this guy right here, but for today, I'm going to heal this guy. And today, you know, maybe it's God speaking into your life because you're holding on to something. You're imprisoned by your past. You've got something that has caused you to be blind, because all around that pool were the blind, the lame, the halt, the invalids. And there are so many people that I've come to in the ministry that are just blind to the goodness of God. And if I'm going to be really honest with you, there are times in my life when I'm blind to the goodness of God. And I just get so focused on something that somebody has done that I fail to see God operating in the circumstances. Maybe you're one of the blind people that grace has come to today. Or maybe it's one of the lameness that you're having trouble walking right now in the grace of God, because of something that's going on. Healing is here today, right now. Or maybe you're a complete invalid and you're just kind of stuck in your circumstances. Hey, whether you're blind, whether you're lame, or whether you're stuck in your circumstances and you just can't get any traction to get out of it, I just want to let you know Jesus is here today. Healing is available to the child of God today. And the question really is not whether it's available. The question is, will you be made whole? Do you want to walk again? Now, you read that question, it's like, of course he wants to walk again. Well, that's a legit question. You know, do you want this situation to get better? Do you want your finances to improve? Do you want problem? You want help with that addiction? You're going down a bad path. Do you want help? And not everybody does. People are sometimes just, their sin is like their security blankets because they have believed the lie. That sin offers something that God doesn't offer. That sin offers something better than God offers. You know, there might be some that are like, when y'all were younger, y'all were players. Because you believed the lie that intimacy offers something that God didn't offer. Some of y'all in your life might have actually gotten wasted before. And you believed the lie. You know, there's something about that event. There, you know, I could go on and on and on because you've believed the lie. Well, here this guy is, and he wants some healing. And Jesus comes down and he says, hey, you, do you want some healing here? And I think it's interesting because here's what it says. The impotent man answered him, sir, doesn't even know to call him Lord. This guy doesn't know Jesus. Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. I think it's kind of interesting to note that the solution to this man's problem was actually Jesus, but he couldn't see it because he was focused on getting into the pool. And he wanted to use Jesus to help him get into the pool. How many of us have prayed prayers where we're trying to get God to do things the way we see it needs to be done? Hey, God, I got some financial difficulties, but the Mega Millions is over 700 million. So if you'll just give me the winning ticket, and by the way, I'll cut you in. 10%. That's not going to be a big deal anymore, Lord. And we're praying prayers to try and get God to work things out the way we think they need to be worked out. Instead of just, Lord, you're the answer. You know, I've been so focused on fixing my wife. I've been so focused on fixing my husband. I've been praying for you to fix him. Maybe that's not the Lord's will. Maybe the Lord's will is for you to get more intimate with the Lord and more focused on the Lord, because when the Lord is the light of your life, things are going to be better. You're focused on the Lord to, hey, make these people like me. Well, maybe you don't need those people to like you. And you're praying that prayer because you have a deep-seated need for affirmation and appreciation. And the Lord's like, the only affirmation and appreciation you need is from me. You don't have to compromise your moral values. You don't have to go there. You don't have to engage in that conduct. So stop praying these silly little prayers that ask me and try to manipulate me. Just seek me. Seek the Lord. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things are going to be added to you. Well, here this guy is. He's like saying, Lord, you know, he's saying, sir, you know, what I need is for somebody, here's the implication, you to help carry me and beat everybody else. He's been doing this for 38 years. He's been sitting there watching. Okay, a couple applications here. you know, we get depressed and I want God to give me a better job to help me win the lotto, and when I really just need to depend on God and let him work through me in the details. So here it goes. It says, verse 8, and Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Okay, now this, so you know, is in, you know, you have different various moods in with verbs. You got the indicative mood, that's like a statement of fact. You got the subjunctive mood, which is also called the let us mood. You know, let us do something because it's not a reality, but it's a reality that we want. You also have what's called the imperative mood. Attention, you know, an imperative mood is a command. Clean up your room. Jesus, which one's he talking in? The imperative mood. Get up. Take up your bed and walk. You know what? That guy at this point had the ability now to get up, take his bed up, and walk. Kind of cool. Let me tell you something. As a child of God who's been born again by the Spirit of God, you have that ability. You know, because in John chapter 3, it says, you know, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It goes where it wants to. No man can control it. And he likens being born again to the Holy Spirit coming at you. It comes at you. You can't control it. You can't direct it. And you can't stop it. And everybody that is born, oh, and we're all born of the Holy Spirit the same way. There's no exceptions. It's according to a sovereign decree by our Heavenly Father. You didn't earn it. You didn't get it. You can't force it, and you can't stop it. And because you were born of the Spirit, because of Jesus' perfect plan, you have the ability now. You know, this is what the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. This is over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of sound mind. You know why Paul's telling Timothy this? Because there's times when Timothy was afraid. There's times when Timothy, you know, he was acting out of a cray-cray mind. He wasn't acting out of a sound mind. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us. Brothers and sisters, you're saved. Now, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't act go crazy. Just do the things that God wants you to do so that grace can be operative. Get up, pick up your bed, and walk. You don't want to be bitter? Get up, pick up your bed, and walk. You don't want to be angry? Get up, pick up your bed, and get out of the situation. It's not kind of some magic talisman that you got to invoke anymore. You have everything you need right now to change what you're doing. You know, because, and let me tell you something, and this is born of experience in the ministry too. Because and immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. That's a whole different other story. Jesus said, "Do it." The man did it. Because this guy, and I want you, this guy had been focusing on getting into the pool. His focus was all wrong. He had believed the lie. And I want to tell you, there's lies that we believe. And just tell you, well, you know, lie number one. That's just the way I am. What? You know, and usually it's by men who have an anger problem. Let me just give you an illustration. Hey, let's just say as you walk out of Camp Creek today, you know, you get hit by a car. Let's just randomly pick somebody. You know, somebody just hits you. Boom. Not going to pick on anybody. Somebody just hits you. And so your right leg, the bone's sticking out, and you're lying on the ground, and people rush up to you. Hey, you okay? It's okay. And the next day you go to work, and the bone is sticking out. It's turning a little bit black, you know, like people are like, dude, you got bones sticking out. You're like, it's just the way I am. Come back to church next week, gangrene is set in. People are like, we got to get you to the hospital. Just the way I am. That's stupid. And if something is physically wrong with you, you take steps. So if something's spiritually wrong with you, why aren't you taking steps to get it fixed? Nobody would look at a man walk around like Frankenstein with a bone sticking out. Just the way I am. That's rational. You know, that's not going to happen. And yet we're coming to church and we're angry and we're bitter and we're fearful that there is something wrong. Lie number two. I was just born this way. I'm angry because, you know, I was just born this way. You know, I've got, you know, the Melvin family, we got a lot of Irish in us. And we tend to get mad, kind of flash anger like that. You know, I was born this way. That's an excuse. That's a lie. You know what else? I was born going to the bathroom in my diapers. Yet if I do that at the age of 50, somehow I lose my job. I was born this way. Really? You know, it's okay, because, hey, let me tell you something. We were all born sinners, but if you're a child of God, you are all born again. Now start acting like it. I mean, can you imagine? Some people, you know, any of y'all have a child that bites? Or I had one of my children was almost a biter, you know. And if you're tired of, I just a little free advice there. If you're tired of spanking your kid, a little Tabasco on the lips doesn't leave a mark. It's just like, anyway, biters. I mean, can you imagine going and sitting on the couch tonight and like, you know, give me the channel changer. No, I don't want the channel changer. I was just born that way. Stupid. And yet, hey, here's one of the worst lies at all. Because these are lies. And they allow us to sit there by that pool and believe in something. There's no hope for this situation. Those words should never be uttered by a follower of Jesus Christ. There's just no hope. Things will never change. They'll always be like this. Brothers and sisters, those words shouldn't be uttered by a follower of Jesus Christ. There is always hope, but the hope is in Jesus. The situation can always be improved, but it's improved by surrender to Jesus. And you know, I am not here to proclaim a prosperity gospel. bad things happen to us. And you will slip and fall along the way. But that's okay. Your Heavenly Father is pleased with you. And when you slip and fall, guess what? The idea is not to stay there as an invalid feeling sorry. Oh, there's just no hope. I was born this way. It's just the way I am. Get up. Take up your bed and walk again. Look, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be an addict. I don't want to be bitter. And I don't want to be angry. And Jesus took care of my hell problem. But my addictions and my angers and my bitterness and my gossiping and all that other stuff, Jesus takes care of them too. But with that, he's saying, get up, walk. Don't sit here and look for false hope. Oprah, Dr. Phil, they're not the answers. They're not the answers. The seven steps, the positive thinking, that's not the answer. The answer is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It always will be Jesus. And it's a life surrendered to Jesus that does what Jesus says. And there's no better way to live. Because true freedom, true joy is only found in Jesus. And the reason I believe that is because Jesus told me. And I let him down, and I disappoint him. And his words to me are simple. You know, it's like the lady, go and sin no more. You know, and hey, look, I believe in correction, but you know, y'all know me for 17 years. I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but I do believe in correction. But I don't believe in condemnation. And the Bible tells me there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I don't care what your past is. I don't care what made you lame. I don't care why you're an invalid. I don't care if you've been like that your whole life. I don't care if you did a sin that you, I don't care if something happened to you. There is now no condemnation. And that is so liberating. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to beat yourself up anymore. And you don't have to sit there and lie in your own filth. You can get up and you can change your circumstances. And all it takes is just obeying your Lord. And you can do that because Jesus has already operated in your life, and he deserves all the praise.